If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. You know, Paul the Apostle writing to Timothy, he writes in order for him to understand some of the problems and issues that are happening within the church of Jesus Christ. And as we saw in chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 2, the introduction, the command given by Paul, and then in verses 3 to 11, we saw the warning about heresy and the doctrine that Paul had given to Timothy to continue to follow the truth of God because of all these false teachers that were coming into the church and they were trying to deceive the people. Now Paul, in chapter 1, beginning with verse 12, as now he is going to give us his own personal witness, and he's going to charge Timothy concerning those things that Paul has passed in his own personal life. You know, when you read the letter, and Paul is the writer to Timothy, I always think how amazing it is that the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ not only has the power to transform people's lives so radically, when you think of all the people that in history that have been born again of the Holy Spirit as God has touched their lives and they've had a dramatic conversion. Some of you that are here tonight, you may think, well, you know, I don't really have a great testimony. But you know, just becoming born again, even if you grew up in the church all your life and you didn't drink beer or took drugs, but you know, maybe you drank too much milk. It doesn't matter. You know what I'm saying? I really feel so many times that, you know, we're not in competition with anybody, and we're not in bragging sessions who has the greatest testimony. The greatest testimony is that Christ saved us. He cleansed us. He washed us. No matter, you know, because we were all sinners. All sinners before the eyes of the Lord, whether you were a gangbanger or whether you were a mathematician or a scientist or you were a business person or whatever. It doesn't really matter. The Bible says we were all sinners. We were born in sin. And as you look at the past in history, you think of people like Martin Luther, the Catholic monk that came to know Christ by reading the Bible and finding out that it was not through works but through God's grace, and God saved him. And then he went over in Germany and over to the cathedral and actually hung up his thesis on the front door of the Catholic Church. And then you think of Billy Sunday, an ex-baseball player that got saved. And God called him to be a great evangelist. And then you think of Dwight Moody, how God used him, a guy that couldn't even read, just a layperson, selling shoes. And God got a hold of his life and saved him, became one of the greatest evangelists in America. And then you think of others like John Newton that gave us so many hymns. You know, and there are so many people when you actually study history concerning conversion and salvation. And then in the Bible, you think of that guy that was demon-possessed in Gadara. There was demon-possessed, had 2,000 demons. And God saved him and God transformed him. And then you think of the Matthew, the tax collector. He was hated by all the Jews because he was in cahoots with the Roman government, cheating Rome, making himself a millionaire. And then you think of the blind Bartimaeus and his friends that came to Jesus and they received their eyesight. And then you think of that woman that was an adulteress that already had five husbands and she was living together with one of them, you know, with another person, when Jesus met her at the well in Samaria. And the Samaritans had nothing to do with the Jews. And she got saved. And then she went back downtown and actually evangelized and brought out all the city to hear Jesus. One woman. Incredible. And then you think of Zacchaeus, you know, that little short guy that couldn't see over the crowds. And so he climbed up on a tree because he was so short. And he looked at Jesus and Jesus looked right at him and said, "Hey, I'm coming to your house today to eat lunch, so get ready." And he jumped down, he took him to Jesus, and he was a wealthy man. And he said, "Lord, if I have to give away my riches, you know, I'll do that. Whoever I rob from, I'll give it back." And Zacchaeus came to know the Lord and had great testimony. So it's really amazing when you study, you know, conversions and how many people have been saved, like the Philippian jailer and his whole family with Paul the Apostle. And Lydia, the one that was making clothes and had a business going on, and Paul came and ministered to her and she got saved. Men and women getting saved. And here now finally Paul the Apostle is the one that God chooses, the one that was not only a Roman citizen, studied under the leadership of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers among the Jews. And he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And then someone said that probably Paul at one time was not only, you know, among the 72 in the Sanhedrin, because in order to do that, you had to have a wife, and Paul the Apostle was married, but we don't know if his wife left him when he came to Christ or she died. We really don't know. But Paul the Apostle had an incredible conversion in his life. He was the one that was actually torturing and persecuting and killing Christians, arresting them, beating them. And so when Paul writes now, after speaking about these false teachers and the heresies in verse 12 to 17, now he's going to give personal testimony of the grace of God, which all of us are witnesses of that tonight, what God has done through his grace here. Notice the source of God's grace beginning in verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, Paul, because he counted me faithful by putting me into the ministry. Interesting. First of all, Christ Jesus is used 25 times by Paul in the book of Timothy. Christ Jesus, 25 times. But then at the same time as you're studying the Apostle Paul here, we see the power of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. How God is not looking for ability, but God is looking for men and women that make themselves available to God. He's not looking for a college degree. He's not looking for a millionaire. I mean, he does save millionaires. He does save educated people. But when it comes to conversion, salvation, God calls on anyone. You can be actually, you know, a trash collector. And God is looking for you. Because that's why in John 3:16 it says that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when you think of your own personal life, that Christ has enabled you. God has enabled me. And has counted you, has counted me faithful by putting us into the ministry. Now you say, well, I'm not in full-time ministry. Oh, yes, you are. You might not be employed by a church, but you are full-time minister. Right where you are, if you're a housewife and you have children, let me say, you are a full-time minister. All your little kids, plus your husband. Wherever he works, whatever he does, he is, if he's a Christian, he is a full-time minister. Notice, sharing his faith with other people as they not only ask questions or they inquire, why is he so happy or joyous? Every one of us has been called by the grace of God into his ministry. When I think of the call of God, I can remember in my own personal life, you know, being born in Mexico City. And at the same time, when I think of my whole family, how my mother was born in New York City. My grandparents came through Paris, through that island. Their name is up in New York City. And it's really amazing when we went there, because they came by boat from Spain. And they came into New York City. And they settled in New York City, there in Long Island. And when they settled there, they were there for a long time, and my mother grew up there, and as she was growing up, something happened where she was visiting Mexico City on a vacation, and she met my dad. My dad was born in Mexico City. His dad was German. My grandmother was Mexican. I mean, it's incredible when you look at your background and you begin to see how God from way back then had his hand upon our family, upon you, any one of us here. And then how he had us in Mexico City, and I was born, my brother was born, my sister was born there. And then how God used everything that was going on in my dad and mom's life. My father's, you know, abuse, verbal abuse, physical abuse, the drinking problem. He worked for the Bank of Mexico. He had a great job. And he never missed work. Very great worker. But he had a problem with drinking. And I can remember sitting there, you know, in the newsstands outside while my father at 5 years old, 6 years old, 7 years old, sitting outside waiting for my dad as he was getting drunk with my uncle and all their friends. And then we get on his little scooter and we ride home. And we fell a couple times, you know, but God kept us, you know, his hand upon us. And I think of my own personal life, the way it happened. And then in 1957, when my mother decided, you know, enough is enough, and my dad had come home very drunk, and he passed out, and that night my mom woke us up in the morning and said, we're going on a trip, and we didn't know what, so my mother dressed my brother, myself, my sister, and we went to the Mexican airport and caught a flight. You know, in 1957, you know, it took like 6 hours to get to California by plane. And it was amazing. We got on this plane and we landed, believe it, in Tijuana. And my uncle and my aunt and my grandpa and my grandma came to pick us up. And when we were actually crossing the border, they said, don't say one word. We didn't sneak in. They were American citizens, so they brought us over here. My mom was an American citizen. And so when we came here to California, the first place we lived was right in L.A., on Huntley Drive and 3rd Street. I could see the Harvard Freeway from our house. Right there, that's where I grew up. Right on top of that hill on 3rd Street. Today they're building a high school right now there, in the L.A. High School. And it's amazing how we used to walk down 3rd Street to go to the market in L.A. downtown. Going through that big tunnel. They used to have a ramp going up and the tunnel would be there on 3rd Street. And I was growing up there in 1957 through 1959. I went to Our Lady of Loretto, you know, Catholic school. And I was in fourth grade there and then fifth grade. And it's amazing how things happen. And then while that was going on, my dad was writing to my mom. And my dad was apologizing and that he wanted to come to America, wanted to make things right. And my mom, you know, go ahead and believed him and then brought him to America. He went to work for the Bank of America. He worked for the Bank of America almost 30 years. 20 years, I think, 25 years. And my mom was working for the Union Bank. And we actually moved from L.A. to Montebello. I went to a grammar school in Montebello for a couple years, 5th and 6th grade. Then I went to Montebello Junior High School, 7th and 8th grade. And then we moved to Baldwin Park in 1963 and went through high school in Baldwin Park. How God has his hand upon us the whole time. And going through my life and my trials and my, you know, all of the things, my burdens that I had in my own personal life. And my dad continued his drinking and his abuse and the hate and the anger behind it. You see? And then with all my friends that I met, like Dale, Bo, Joe, all these guys, and the things that we went through. And then by the grace of God, when I was 18 years old, you know, almost killed a young man, and I had to go to jail, and that's when the whole thing happened. I went to court, and they told me to go in the Marine Corps. I took the choice of Marine Corps, you know, instead of going to jail. And not knowing that as I went into the Marine Corps, that I would be going to Vietnam. But, I mean, God has my whole life planned. You know, when I was in boot camp, I got top PT men. Out of 500 points, I had 483 points. Made PFC right out of boot camp. And they made me one of these guys that would lead the platoon in ITR. And then I got in the U.S. Gaffey, got on that for 5,000 troops, and we went over to Vietnam, leaving San Diego Port. Going over there with the 1st Marine Division, 7th Marines. And then landing there in Da Nang, and then going over to Chulai, and then actually fighting in Chenang and Chulai, and then moving to Hill 55, and moving up north. And the time I got shot, the time I got blown up, all my friends had died. And how God had his hand upon my life. Ended up in 1967 at Oakland Naval Hospital, 6 months, total locked out, insane. No hope. No hope at all. And then finally, Dr. Wilson, you know, the psychiatrist said, you know what, Reese, we can't do it. I said, we're going to let you go. They sent me back to Camp Pendleton to get discharged with a dishonorable discharge. But again, God intervened. I wasn't a Christian. They gave me an honorable discharge because of Vietnam. I got with an honorable discharge and I started, you know, I met Sharon. We fell in love in high school. We knew each other, but we fell in love with each other through letters in Vietnam. She was writing to me the whole time. I was writing back to her. And while in high school, we never were boyfriend and girlfriend. How God has it. She was actually, her mom and dad were missionaries. They had gone to South America, Colombia, and Chile. They were persecuted in Colombia, and they moved to Chile. And then in 1959, they decided to come to America, and they just happened to live in El Monte, moved to Ballin Park, and went to Ballin Park High School. And never boyfriend or girlfriend, but, you know, we liked each other. We were kind of eyeballing each other. You know how that is. And so, you know, all the way through high school. And then in Vietnam, we wrote to each other, fell in love with each other. And when I came back from Vietnam, you know, she would come up to Oakland Naval Hospital to see me with my mom and dad. And not knowing that we were ever going to get married. And then when I was discharged, come back here to Camp Pendleton. You know, she was kind of backslidden. And I had a time of liberty and, you know, seduced her. And she got pregnant. And I said, you know what? You don't get an abortion, I'm going to marry you. I want to marry you. And so they led me out of the United States Marine Corps, got out with an honorable discharge, and we got married. Her dad married us and another pastor. And we had our child, my firstborn, Raul Jr. And it was so amazing because we thought everything's going to be so good and so great. And we moved to Orange County. We lived out in Catella, out by Disneyland. We lived out by the beach there. Never think I was going to come back here again because I always wanted to live by the beach. And it's amazing when we lived there in Anaheim, you know, the abuse began. I was working at the Union Bank. Bank of America had two jobs, you know, always hustling, trying to make a living, going to Kung Fu and training, you know, since high school. And then, you know, wanted to be in the martial arts, wanted to open my own school. So I was working and doing all that stuff. And then in 1968, when we got married, in 1970, we decided, something told me, I said, you know what, we need to move back to Covina. And we found an apartment in Covina. We moved back here because a lot of our friends were here. And then from Covina, we moved to Azusa, bought a house there in Azusa. Lived there for 12 years. Not knowing that 4.5 years of verbal, physical abuse with my wife, and then at the same time having my own business, my Kung Fu studio, and making a lot of money, but unhappy, and running around with a bunch of women, committing adultery with my wife. Not knowing that at that particular time in 1972, when my wife had had it, that I was going to come home and kill my wife and my kids. That Jesus Christ would be there to meet me. Just like he met you. And it touched my life. Because I wouldn't be telling you the story tonight if it wouldn't be true. That very night, all of the hate, all of the anger that was in my heart, getting that rifle and loading it with bullets and waiting to execute my wife and my kids. I've killed before, I can kill again. That was my thoughts. Real cold. And at the same time, God allowing Pastor Chuck Smith to be on television that night with Catherine Kuhlman. Imagine that. And the Jesus people from Calvary Chapel were invited to that program. And Pastor Chuck was sharing, when I went to break the TV, he came on. The Holy Spirit. How can that happen? I mean, there's, you know, 13 channels. And you hit the TV and Pastor Chuck Smith sitting there. And he's talking about Jesus and the Lord and salvation. I'm going, I'm going to shoot the TV. You know, I don't want to hear this guy. And then how the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life. And I couldn't pull the trigger. And I had to listen. And all of a sudden, I was listening. And what happens is like Chuck's on that side with a bow and arrow, and he's shooting me. I mean, he's just stabbing me. But it was the Holy Spirit. Now I know. And I drop to my knees, and I start crying like a baby. I haven't cried. And I say, if there's a real God, if there's a real Jesus Christ, I want you to come into my life tonight. And he did. And that night, that's what's so cool. What's so neat is that as that happened, then that night, you know, my wife was at church and her bags already were packed to leave me that night with Raleigh and Shane, my two children. I didn't have Ryan yet. And at the same time, when I got up, I was so excited. Got on my little, VW, little Carmen Ghia. And I went out looking for my wife, and I couldn't find her. So I went to the church. I knew where she would be. But at the same time, when I got there, I was getting at the end of the service where the altar call was going on. And I went up to the altar call. My wife already went home. So when I got home, my wife already was home. I had destroyed my whole house. And when I came up to the door, I knocked on the door. And I could hear her crying inside. I said, "Sharon, open the door. It's me." And when she came to the door, she opened with the latch. And I said, "I've been born again." She shut the door right in my face. She didn't believe me. She did not believe me. But she let me in the house, and then she was going to leave me, and then she stayed. And I just started, right away, the Lord put in my heart as I began. I wanted to get a Bible, so I said, "Wait, where do you got Bibles?" So there was a little bookstore over here in Covina, the Lighthouse. And so I went inside there, and they had big old Bibles, medium-sized Bibles, little Bibles, And I said, I accepted Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. What kind of Bible can I give? And the lady says, "Well, you have this Bible, this Bible, this Bible." And I said, "This is a holy Bible." I said, "I want that big holy Bible. I don't want to be ashamed, so I got the big old holy Bible." And then they had these little fishes, they had the inscription in Greek, "God's on the Lord and Savior." And they had these little ones like that, this size, and pretty big ones with this leather stuff, because it was hippie days. And I said, "Man, let me the big one. I want to put it right here." So I put the thing over my head and my big old Bible. And over the weeks, as I was reading my Bible and got saved, they asked me to come to one of the TV programs. And I went to the TV program, and I was sitting there, and the lights were shining on me. And my wife said, "It looked like Jaws was on my chest." I didn't really care. I was gone hope for the Lord. And then I started going to talk to my friends, Dale and Bo. I started talking to Joe. I started talking to Champ, to all these my friends that I known for so many years. And they knew my life. I started talking to the Baldwin Park police guys that I knew. They used to arrest me. So cool. And whenever they would see me, they would pull me over and they would check me to see, what's going on? I'm a Christian now, man. "Sure, get over here. Stay to the side." And then going to Baldwin Park High School. Imagine, after so many years, go back to Baldwin Park High School. Mr. Barnhol Hollenbeck are still there. They're the principal, vice principal. Walk into the office because the Lord told me to go in a dream. And I have vision to go back to my old school. I was 24 years old at that time. And so I went up to Baldwin Park High School, walked in, and I asked the secretary, "Can I see Mr. Barnhol and Hollenbeck?" And she got all shook out because she knew I was. And she went in and told them, and they invited me in, and they told me, "We want you out of the campus now. We're calling the police." So I had to get out. And I went home bummed up because I thought, what's going on here? Am I making this up? And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, "Don't worry, I will take care of it." And 2 weeks later, I went back, and everything was cool. They let me into campus. They let me go out on campus, talk to the kids. And that's how Calvary Chapel started in my Kung Fu studio. I started talking to kids. And I remember sitting there, there are some of you there that were there at that time. You were young. You were just a kid. Now you have children. You have a wife. You have children. You're older. It's been like 20-some years. And it's pretty amazing when you think about it. Because I remember sitting there at Baldwin Park High School and the kids throwing cake on me and milk. And I was saying, "Lord, I'm going to kill these kids." They were abusing me, But the Lord told me, "No, you just love them and you stay here." I hadn't gone through the Bible, so I'm going to Costa Mesa studying the Word of God. I'm reading the Bible and incoming, my head, But as I began to just wait on the Lord, one day the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, "Get up on the picnic bench and speak to these kids." And I'm not a screamer, so I did not scream or yell. I just got up and I said, "Hey, for God so loved the world that he gave." And I began to share the scriptures, and kids began to sit. And there were so many kids sitting out in the grass in the public school. And then I gave an altar call, and about 500 kids came forward. And that was the beginning. I couldn't believe what God was doing. And you see, the same thing he did for me, he's done for you, many of us here. When you think of your testimony, I never wanted to be a pastor. I never wanted to be an evangelist. I wanted to have Kung Fu school, and I just wanted to teach Kung Fu all over the world. That's all I wanted to be, a businessman. And then how God's hand getting us saved, connecting me with Chuck. and not being with Chuck over 30 years. Imagine that. 30 some years already with Pastor Chuck. And sitting there and being taught by the best. And then God using me to bring my Kung Fu instructor, Jimmy H. Wu, 2 weeks before he dies in a hamburger stand at Carl's Jr. He calls me. I go to be with him because I've been with him for so long, almost 38 years. And he's asking me about salvation. I lead him to the Lord. And 2 weeks later, he dies in his home. You see, and it's so amazing how God uses every single one of us for whatever situation he does. Why? Because he loves us so much. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's going to be talking about his own personal testimony, what happened to him, like what happened to you. So it doesn't really matter if you've ever killed anybody, didn't kill anybody, or if you did, you know, if you were stealing Girl Scout cookies. Who cares? Everyone has a testimony. We were sinners, saved by the grace of God. We're not supposed to brag in any way. We're supposed to be humble by it. Because of what God has done in our lives, we are so thankful. We don't look back. It's past. But at the same time, we see the grace of God in what he's done and what he's doing even here tonight. And that's why Paul could say in verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, and how I thank him tonight. Secondly, for enabling me, Paul says, for enabling me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. How can he count you and me faithful when we've been so unfaithful? Think about that. How can he? How can he trust me? How can he trust you? Because of his grace. Because of his grace. Because of his love. Because of his mercies that he has for each one of us individually here. Don't you remember Paul? Turn with me for a second to Acts chapter 9. Paul's encounter with Jesus. This is so cool. He gives his testimony in Acts 9, in chapter 22, in chapter 26. You see, Paul gives his testimony over and over as you and I are supposed to give our testimony. Why? So that people can hear the grace of God, the mercies of God. Don't ever be ashamed of giving your testimony to people, of your marriage, your single life, how you came out of drugs or alcohol, or whatever problem you had in your life, and how Christ touched you. You see? He goes on to say this. In verse 1 he starts, and then Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him of the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, that's the name of Christianity there, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul. Notice he calls him by his own name. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why? Me. Because the Christians belong to Jesus. You see? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goats? And so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Can you imagine that? Instant conversion right there. Just like me, just like you, just like all of us. That's why I relate so much to Paul. Jesus came at the right time in my life. I would have killed my wife. I would have killed my children. I would have killed myself. And I would be in hell today. But the perfect time of the Holy Spirit, he knew exactly what he was doing, even with Paul. Look what he says. And the men who journeyed with Paul stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. And then Saul got up from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one, but they led him blind, notice, by the hand, and brought him into Damascus, and he was there for 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Can you imagine what they said when they saw Paul coming in, and he was being led by the hand? I mean, this guy's a killer. This guy's a persecutor of the church. And they say, hey, did you hear? Paul came in today, but he can't see, and they were holding his hand, and they took him to a house. And then check this out. Verse 10. And now there was a certain disciple at Damascus by the name of Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here am I, Lord. So as the Lord saves Paul, the Lord already is going ahead of Paul, preparing the way for Ananias to come and lay hands on Paul and pray over him so Ananias would not freak out because he knew who Paul was. You see? The Lord is preparing the way. Watch this. He says, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said, get up and go to the streets called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. Behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he had seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hands on him so that he might receive his sight. Even God gave Paul a vision of Ananias coming and laying hands on him so that he was able to see again. God doing everything by divine Holy Spirit. Notice that. And then Ananias answered and said, excuse me, Lord, don't mean to be rude, but I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. Hey, you want to hear what God gave me when I got saved? I can relate to Paul. In the book of Isaiah, God gave me this. I was just about 3 days old in the Lord. Chapter 42. Let me read it to you, beginning with verse 5. He says, thus saith the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to his people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you Raul Reis in righteousness, and I will hold your hand, and I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the heathens, and to open the blind's eyes, and to bring out prisoners from the prison, and those who sit in darkness from the prison house. God gave me that before I was ever a pastor, before I was ever an evangelist. You see, it's really important that as we have come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, like Paul or Peter or any one of us, we need to be open to the Holy Spirit and say, okay, Lord, you saved me by faith. Now, how do you want to use my life? What do you want me to do, Lord? That's what Paul said. And God sent Ananias to come and lay hands upon him so that he would receive his sight. And check this out. This is so cool. Verse 17. And Ananias went in his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road to Damascus, notice, as you were coming, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Notice that. Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God said he would do it. Look now again in chapter 22 of Acts. Chapter 22. Paul gives his testimony once again. Look what he says, beginning with verse 3. He says, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our fathers of the law, and was zealous towards God as you are today. He's talking to the Jews when he was arrested. You see? To the Jews, he said, I'm a Jew, Roman citizen, but I was brought up like a Pharisee. Then he says this, I persecuted this way, the Christians, to death, binding them, delivering them into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness in all the council of the elders, from whom I have also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were into Jerusalem to be punished. And now it happened As I journeyed and came near Damascus, about noontime, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and notice I fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw a light, but they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came to Damascus. And then he talks about Ananias. The whole testimony is given again. Notice that. And then finally, again in chapter 26 of Acts, notice again, he doesn't stop giving his testimony. Here he is, Paul defending against Agrippa now, before Agrippa, verse 9. Indeed, I myself, Paul, thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This is also in Jerusalem I did it. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, being received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Remember in chapter 7 when Stephen was stoned to death, Paul was right there, throwing stones at Stephen. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even in foreign cities. And while thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those journeying with me. And he gives the whole testimony again. But check this out in here in his testimony. Verse 15. And so I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then check this out. But rise and stand to your feet, for I have appeared to you, Paul, for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and the things which I yet reveal to you. And I will deliver you from the Jewish people, and notice, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. To do what, Lord? To open their eyes in order, notice, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Do you see what the purpose is for you and I? To take people out of darkness and bring them to the light. That's part of our testimony. To take people out of darkness into the light when they see our lives changed dramatically by the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul could say, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful by putting me into his ministry. And here we are tonight. Here we are tonight, 33 years later. What God has done, and I wonder what God's going to do in the next 25 or 30 years if the Lord tarries with each one of us here individually. Not just myself, but you. So exciting to serve the Lord. So exciting to learn about the Lord. And then Paul goes on in verse 13. Notice now, Paul is calling to the ministry, but now he speaks of the need of grace. He says, although I was formerly a blasphemer, notice that, against the church, a persecutor, and an insolent man, notice that, an insolent man. You know what that word is? That word means a person that gets a thrill of watching people in pain, tortured. He likes it. That's what Paul says. He did. He liked it. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Wow. You see? I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the majority of us here tonight that didn't grow up in the church, we did it ignorantly in unbelief that we were still sinners. You see? That we obtain mercy from the Lord. Mercy. His love, His grace, His mercy. that He's given to each one of us individually because He loves you so much. Paul is saying, this is the love of God. This is why He came. This is why you're here tonight. And then check this out. The need of grace, now notice what he says with the power of grace. Verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly super abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Here they are again, faith and love. Notice that. Link with salvation. Love and faith. Link with salvation. Notice that. Here Paul the Apostle is expressing the power of God's grace. For by grace you've been saved through faith in Christ Jesus. It's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. That's why the world has a hard time thinking, well, what happened to you? I remember you working with me and now you're different. Well, because we're of different kind. You don't go to bars with me anymore. You don't go out after girls anymore. You're not doing this anymore. No, because I can do it, but I don't want to do it. I've had a change of heart. My life is more exciting now than it was before. Because before I was throwing my life away, drowning myself in sin and darkness and on my way to hell. But now what am I doing? I'm doing something that is good and I'm getting ready to go to heaven. You see? What a change. Because of the power of the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. And check this out. Verse 15. Here it is. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Wow. Can you say that? Can I say that? The chief of sinners. Paul here is declaring the purpose why Jesus Christ came into the world. Underline that scripture. Memorize that scripture. When you talk to an unbeliever, show them why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. Sinners just like you, just like me. Doesn't matter if they're Hindu. Doesn't matter if they're Muslims, Catholics, Protestants. Don't matter, New Agers. Christ came and died for the sins of the world. And he can come, and a person can come by faith to Jesus Christ. If they repent, if they're willing to repent and receive him by faith, he'll receive them, he'll cleanse them, he'll wash them, he'll write their name in the book of life, and he'll give them eternal life. That's the most beautiful thing about Christianity. That's why he said, I am the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Salvation given to sinners. And then check this out. Verse 16. However, for this reason, I, Paul, obtain mercy. Notice that. I obtain mercy. God wanted to save the worst of sinners. How did he demonstrate it? By his grace and his power. And Paul became the greatest Christian of all Christians as God saved him so that he could minister to the Jew, but to the Gentiles he would be used in such a great way to give us 14 letters, starting with Romans and Hebrews. 14 letters of theology so that we could understand doctrine. Paul was saved by Jesus Christ because he was a Pharisee and he was taught by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers in that time. And here God chooses him, an intellectual, and yet preaches simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle. He says that in me, Paul, first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Just think when people look at your conversion, what do they see? Hey, there's hope for me. Yep. There's hope for me. Because look what God has done for you. And especially if you're living for Christ and you're being obedient and you're hungry for Christ and you fall in love with Christ and the love of Christ is in you, can you imagine how many people you can touch for Jesus Christ? That's why we do crusades. That's why we do outreaches. SR1. That's why we're here in Calvary Chapel teaching the Word of God, making disciples, rooting and grounding you, teaching you the Word of God so that you can reproduce, so you can go out and tell the world about Jesus. Right where you live, right where you work, right where you shop, wherever it is, to demonstrate the power of God's grace and God's love. And then look what he says, the benediction in verse 17. And now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever and ever. So be it. Paul just goes into this little benediction. God, you are awesome because of what you've done in my life. Should we not feel that way tonight? Because of God's love and God's grace and God's mercy. And yet think of this. How many people tonight in your own personal family are trying to quench your testimony? Be careful. Be thankful. Tell your testimony to someone. Don't be afraid of it. Always tell the truth and speak God's grace and God's love and God's mercy, and God will use you to win others to Jesus Christ. I'm going to stop here because the next three verses are very important. We're going to talk about how Satan, you can turn people over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I want to get this next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love and grace and mercy. And Lord God, we pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would continue to move in us to work through each one of our lives. And how we thank you tonight, Jesus, for this wonderful epistle of 1 Timothy, Lord God. Father, for Paul's testimony, for every person's testimony here tonight, Lord. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody else here tonight that are here for the first time visiting with us, or they've been here in the past, that tonight, Father, if you want to save them, and you want to fill them with your Holy Spirit, that tonight would be their night of salvation. Those watching through the internet, Lord, touching them too tonight, Jesus. And I wonder if there's anybody here right now, sitting among us Christians, pray for these that are here tonight. If you're old, if you're young, I don't care who you are, male, female. If you would like to receive Jesus Christ by faith as your personal Lord and Savior, you want all of your sins to be forgiven, cleansed and washed by His blood. And that if you were to die tonight, that you would go to heaven. You want that assurance? I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front, right here by the stage, right here by the stairs, and I'm going to pray with you. Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me. Anybody else? Come. Cool. This is the moment. Anybody else before we pray? Those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I am a sinner. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Cleanse me, wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give you a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Go ahead, you guys, right through there. Cool. Right over there. Neat. Follow through there. That's cool.